Guess he didn't want me up here tonight. What I want to talk to you guys tonight about is when Sodom lived in Lot's family. If you would turn, first verse we'll look at tonight is Proverbs, the 14th chapter, and verse 34. A little background before we start reading this stuff. There's been a battle, we know, for years, waged between good and evil. And that's been waged by nations, or in our own nation. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. It's also been fought in the family. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, and verse 6. Deuteronomy 6 and 6, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." It's also been fought in the church. Turn to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. 1 Timothy 3 and 15. 1 Timothy 3, 14. "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth." The last two, a little explanation. We all know that as parents, as brothers or sisters, or as siblings in a family, we have an obligation to try and help each other, not just as blood-related kin, but as Christians, to make sure that each and every one of us makes the proper decisions, and the decisions that we make are based off the Scriptures. Also, the same thing that he's talking about here in 1 Timothy, he's writing these things in this book, in his writing, so that we know how to conduct ourselves in service. There are many people who would circumvent that by trying to introduce other things into the church, which is outside the realm of what we are commanded to do. And because of that, there is a battle going on. There may not be a hand-to-hand fist fight going on in every church service, but sometimes people will try and bring things in. It's good that we've had some things come up the last few months, some issues come up to where we're discussing whether or not this is right or that's right by even people that come outside, from the outside into our congregation. It helps us to know, helps us to strengthen our beliefs, and helps us to make sure that we are convicted in what we're convicted in, and that those convictions are founded on Scripture. How about with the individual? Turn to James, the 4th chapter, and verse 7. "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." All too often as individuals, we don't even put up that fight sometimes. And what he's saying here is if you resist the devil, if you're strong in your convictions, that he will flee from you. Obviously, we know that we have to have some prayer and supplication to God in order to make ourselves strong enough to overcome those battles. But tonight, we're going to focus on the battle that went poorly in Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of Lot. Turn to Jude, the 7th chapter. "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." So we know here by what he says that they were made an example in their time, and then as we can see in a spiritual fashion, they were destroyed by the angels with fire, that those cities were consumed, and we'd well be also if we don't follow the prescribed examples and the commandments that God's left for us in this book. First, I want to address respect for parents as declining by the children today. Turn to Genesis, the 19th chapter. Genesis 19 and verse 14. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, "Get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. So they didn't take him seriously. And that's, I mean, in their defense right there, they thought he was joking. But all too often in today's society, kids look at their parents whenever they get onto them, and they're like, "Huh, yeah, right." Or whatever the case may be, you know, we see that daily. You go to Walmart, you go to the grocery store, you go to different places, and you can see parents getting on to their kids, and the kids are making light of it. Turn to Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 20. Colossians 3 and verse 20. "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." God warns also about disrespect for one's parents. Turn back to Matthew, the 15th chapter, and verse 4. Matthew 15 and 4. "And for God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death." So we know, obviously, that was during Old Testament times. They had a different set of rules that God judged them by. But we see how strong God feels about children being respectful to their parents. Now, as parents, and I know we are soon to be parents and some things are going to be new to us, but I know one thing that Mom and Dad did to me that helped me probably more so than other kids in my generation to respect my parents was they were firm and they were the same all the time. If I asked them a question about this, it was this response. 6 months later, if I asked them the same question regarding the same issue, it was the same response. Today, parents don't discipline their kids in the same way. And sometimes, you know, personal feelings, love for your kids or love for that child may kind of cloud the issue. But we have to realize kids need to be dealt with the same way, and they need to understand things the same way every time. It's what helps them learn. So often, by the time one believes his parents' counsel is too late and the life has already been wrecked by folly. How many times have we seen that? So many times. I know there's some individuals in our family that by the time they are willing to turn around, they've already got the repercussions. They're living with. They've been in jail. They've been out on the street living homeless. They've been in prostitution, things like that. And those are aspects of their life that they cannot change. So we need to be forthright and strong in letting our kids know that, yeah, you can make these mistakes and God will forgive you. However, you're going to have some consequences that you're going to have to live with that may change the very aspect of your life. And obviously I say that God will forgive you if they repent. We know that. Many view their parents in this way. "Right now, I have to do what they say. They give me a place to sleep, food to eat, money to go out with my friends. They make my car payments and my insurance. but as soon as they get out of school and out of their house, forget church, it's party time. We've all seen that, I think, with many of our friends in school that happen to be going to other churches or the same church. I had a couple of good friends that I went to church with in Nashua that as soon as they were out of mom and dad's house, they were completely different. Completely different. That's a sad thing. If children do not respect their parents, who will they respect? Governing authorities? Social authorities? Elders? The Lord? If they don't have that idea of respect that there is someone higher than them always to respect, if they don't get that early on, they won't pick that up later. There was a reluctance to flee evil. Turn to a couple verses down. Turn back to Genesis, the 19th chapter, verse 15 and 16. Genesis 19, verse 15 and 16. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated, so the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they were brought out and put him outside the city. The angels literally had to take him and his family by the hand, is the impression I get here from these two verses, and basically drag them out of the city. Now, we know that Lot was a good man, and that God wanted him to be saved, or obviously he wouldn't have sent these messengers here to take care of Lot. But what kind of thought does that leave you with in reading these verses? Well, we can, as Christians, be the same way. We can be good, upright, honest, and just people, and still sometimes not want to leave the comforts of this world, the things that we're tied to here physically. They were to leave their family members behind, it says here in 15. They were also to leave behind the wickedness of the people. This is talked about in Romans, the first chapter, 26 through 29, but they were to leave sadistic behavior and total unrighteousness. They were to leave all that behind, but also, when they left all that behind, they left behind all their worldly possessions, they were leaving behind other family members that they had known to grow and to love. There are sacrifices that we must make. Scriptures teaches the Christians the necessity of coming out of the world. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? How true. If we are practicing righteousness, if that is our goal, why in the world would you surround yourself with someone who's unholy, someone who is lawless? They work in a complete opposite direction of what you're trying to accomplish. So what fellowship do you have with them? You shouldn't have any. If serving Christ means giving up your family, then you must. Luke, the 14th chapter, and verse 26. Luke 14 and 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, obviously, I don't think he means hate in the sense that we commonly understand it, that you cannot stand or you have a complete contempt for someone, but that you regard their lives or your life more important than serving Christ. And he says here, if you are like that, then you will not be his disciple. that you cannot be his disciple. Today, Christians are told to flee the evils of this world. Fornication. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. It's becoming more and more of an issue today, and even in God's church, that members of his body are having affairs. They're engaging in things that they shouldn't be engaging in. And it's because they're letting the world get to them. They are letting the influences outside the church influence their reaction, influence their decisions. We're told to flee from idolatry, the love of money, youthful lusts. Too many are reluctant to distance themselves from activities and associations that are clearly evil. There are decisions we can make that will distance ourselves from these evil activities. I'll use us as an example. Oftentimes there are lots of company outings, and I think David's even talked about this, that his company, that they'll take everybody down to the casinos and they'll go gamble, or like us here at Allied, they have picnics and things like that. Well, and everybody goes down there, and the whole idea is to go down there and have a good time, just get tanked. I mean, that's what they all talk about, is how much beer they're going to drink when they're there. I have no desire to be around that, number one, because I can't stand the stuff. It stinks. It makes people act stupid. But number two, you have people that normally wouldn't say or do things to each other that are in a working environment that, because their inhibitions are lowered, that they're going to stay and do some stupid stuff. But as Christians, we can see there's a decision to be made right there. I can put myself in this environment around people that are lawless and don't have any desire to serve the Lord, or I can do something else. I can go out with family or go out with friends that do appreciate God and the things he's done for us. Fear reigned in the place of faith. Turn back to Genesis, the 19th chapter, 17 through 22. Genesis 19, verse 17 through 22. When they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stray anywhere. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small, that my life may be saved?" And he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. Angel specifically told Lot that he would be safe in the mountains, but he was incredibly too afraid. Turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew 10 and 28. "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, Lot had a fear of being overtaken because of the disaster that was about to go on there in the valley, and didn't think he would be able to make it to the mountains for whatever reason. What I think God here is trying to say is, don't fear physical things on this earth. Don't fear who can kill the body, but fear who can kill the body and the soul. The world encourages and breeds fear. Leaving the world takes courage. And oftentimes, the fear that we have is the loss of friends and family, or the loss of financial security, or the loss of popularity. And even some that I've tried to convert, they will flat out tell you, I don't want to change my lifestyle. I'm enjoying my life too much. I see what you're saying, I believe what you're saying, and you know what, I think you're right. But I'm too selfish, is what they're basically telling me. I'm too selfish. All that one may fear losing by leaving the world cannot be compared to that which is gained by doing so. Matthew 19 and 29. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms, for my name's sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. We can't imagine what it's going to be like. We have finite minds. We can't grasp living in a spiritual realm. But he says here that no matter what you've left, no matter what you've lost on this earth, if you've lost it for my sake, you will be rewarded much more than what you had before. But all too often that fear of losing something physical that we're tied to in this life keeps us from making the right decision. The love for Sodom was not easily removed. Genesis 19, chapter 19, 17 through 26. We won't read those. We'll read 22 or 23 through 26. Genesis chapter 19, 23 through 26. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot had come to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. How often sometimes do we, after battling a desire that's not right, we win that battle. How many times do we step away from that battle, we're like, all right, only to look over your shoulder. It's an easy thing to do. It's an easy thing to be tied to the things that we enjoy in this life. And it's great when you can, when you pray to the Lord, whenever you obtain strength from Him, you obtain strength from reading the Word, and finally defeat something, only to look over your shoulder again. How many times have you heard of alcoholics that have supposedly beat alcoholism only to turn back to their drinks later on? Or how many times, I've got one good example, a guy that I work with. The guy was a meth addict, okay? His teeth are rotted out of his head. He basically destroyed his life. He got a house taken away from him three times because it was basically used to manufacture meth. This guy's went to whatever their AA stuff is. I know it's not AA because that's alcoholism, but whatever their personal groups are to try and defeat that. But you know what the guy does now? He goes home every night and gets drunk. Every night he goes home and gets drunk. He's replaced one evil with another. We as Christians sometimes can do that. We can see something in our life that's amiss and say, you know what? Okay. I need to change my ways. I need to get away from that. I need to get away from that environment. I need to stop acting in that way. Only to be over here doing something else that's wrong, to try and fill that void or whatever it is that you need to fill. We need not to love this life, and when we're faced with a decision, we need to remember Lot's wife, and that God calls us to do higher things than go bowling on Sunday afternoons and get drunk with your buddies. He calls us to do higher and better things, things that will benefit us after this life is over with. Why did Lot's wife look back? She left her heart there. That's why. Jesus exhorts us to remember Lot's wife. Do what's right without reservation. Turn to Acts, the 22nd chapter. Now this is commonly used for another, this is commonly used for baptism, but I like the way this was worded. 22 and verse 16 in Acts. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Basically he's telling them, what's your problem? Get up. We got work to do. Let's get it done. We need to do, when we come up against a situation where we have to make a right or a wrong decision on something, don't delay. Don't do it with a reservation. Home is where the heart is. Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 21. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if we treasure this life, just like Lot did, Lot's wife did, the same thing will happen to us in the end. We'll be destroyed because our treasure is not in heaven. We can't serve both God and mammon. Look down a few verses to verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Immorality had taken their roots in their actions. Turn back to Genesis, the 19th chapter. Verse 30 through 38. Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him. For he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in the cave with he and his two daughters. Then the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come to us after the manner of this earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in to lay with her father. He did not know when she had laid down or when she had arose. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father, and let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she had lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son, and she called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. We've talked about this several times in the past about ends justifying the means. They wanted to accomplish something quote-unquote good. It was more important to them at that time preserving their family lineage than what it is to us today, I feel. However, that does not justify what they did. Now, shame on Lot for letting himself get quote-unquote tanked. You know, no one needs to be without their scruples at any time. However, we can see that the evilness, the decision-making process that was in the minds of those people because of living in that place they lived in did not leave them when they left. It is a process that takes time. Once we are in a debased culture and a debased society, it takes time, it takes effort for us to remove ourselves from that situation so that we think differently. That's why when we have the problems that we have with marriage and with adulterous relationships in the church that we do, it's because we live in this society. We live in a society that promotes that, a society that has no respect for marriage. And then all of a sudden, we're left with the situation that we've got. It's because we don't distance ourselves from this life or the evil aspects that are in it. In similar fashion, one cannot drink from the waters of religious error and not be affected. One cannot feed his mind with the garbage of this world without consequences. One cannot go where Satan is and escape his influence. You sit down with the dogs, you rise up with fleas. It's going to happen, okay? In conclusion, we must live in this world, but the world doesn't have to live in us. And I covered that fairly well, I think, in the last lesson that I did. Do you see any signs in your family that Sodom is living with? You can escape from the power that the sinful world has over you. Lot escaped. The people of Israel escaped from their situation back from Egypt. And those who obeyed the gospel, Acts 2 and 40. Turn to Acts 2 and verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." The ones who obeyed the gospel during that time, they were saved from that perverse generation. But even after we escape the world by obeying the gospel, the world does not cease its pursuit of us. So all the more reason for us to be vigilant and to be sober-minded and to be dedicated and focused, very focused, on putting our treasure in heaven. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, rather. First Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience or sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." That should be an encouragement to us as we go throughout our Christian lives, that there are other people that are fighting the same battles that we're fighting, and not only are they fighting them and overcoming them, we can do the same thing. We can draw off of each other to help one another through our walk in this life. If there's anyone who needs the prayers of the church, we'd ask that you'd come forward at this time. Or if there's anyone who would like to become a member of the church, we'd ask you to come forward at this time while we stand and sing. Oh, boy.